The reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 31 through 35 and 69 through 75, and chapter 27, verses 15 through 28. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks be to God for God's word this morning. Amen. Amen. And again, welcome to worship. It's a joy to be with y'all in church this Palm Sunday. Can y'all just take those palms and can we give God in Christ just another lift of praise this morning? Come on, you can actually praise. Let's... God loves that on Palm Sunday, I think, I hope. And it is always a joy to do that. Again, as Pastor Emily said, my name is Donovan Archie. I'm one of the pastors here. And I have just the privilege of sharing a message with you all this Palm Sunday as we continue in our message series, Journey to the Cross. It is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is another special day in the life of the church because it inaugurates what is known in the Christian tradition as Holy Week. This very holy and hallowed and blessed week where Christ is crucified. This is the week that leads up to the passion or the suffering of Jesus Christ when he was crucified for being the proclaimed King of the Jews and the very Son of God. If you've spent some time in church over the years, or even if you haven't, on Palm Sunday, we typically read from Scripture the story of Jesus where he is praised by his large following with celebratory palms, much like how we have today, in a celebratory fashion, but also in a very royal fashion. They're praising Jesus, proclaiming for him to be the Savior, and they're in celebration, and they're crying out to him, and they're speaking over him, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which translates, "Save us, save us." When we began the series, we actually kicked off our message series with this exact story, as it was one of the first events that took place only days before Jesus was crucified. And now today we are in part 6 of our message series, Journey to the Cross, still looking at some of the final events and moments before Jesus took his place on the cross and continued and participated in God's holy and saving work for humanity. Each and every one of us. So I want you to think about something this morning. I want you to ponder this in your heart as you hear this message, but also as you live out your life of faith in light of God's word today. How willing are you to put your everything on what you believe and know to be true? How willing are you to put your everything on what you believe and know to be true, but especially when others call it into question? The other question is, how confident are you in your ability to stand firm in your faith, especially when it feels like you're the only one or you feel like you've been backed into a corner? Sometimes the thing that we deeply want to do in our heart as we consider this is the thing that sometimes could easily beset us. The thing that we desire in our hearts could be something that we do not do when we are in the midst of circumstance or when we face challenges in our lives. This is true of us, and it's also true of the disciples that we will uncover today in Scripture. This week, the faith of the disciples themselves are challenged and called into question. Jesus is arrested and is about to be tried before the religious leaders. And meanwhile, Jesus knows that up under that or within that, something more is taking place or something will happen that needs to happen before he takes his place on the cross. So we look at the life of Peter and how he plays a part in this unfolding revelation of what God is up to and how Peter and us as disciples are called to live in light of it. Peter, a faithful man to Jesus, denies being associated with him. A man of great conviction in his faith, a man of great authority given by the power of Jesus, a man of deep love, a man of great witness, denies it all when the heat is turned up on his faith and in his life. And he's forced to make a choice to say if he truly knows and follows Jesus or not, or if he is choosing another way and rejecting Christ. As we journey through this text together, we ponder in our hearts today, when Jesus includes us and also chooses us on mission with him and in life with him, will we choose him back? Will you pray with me? Our God and our Father, we ask that you stoop to our weakness today and that you help us in our frailty and help us understand the width and the depth and the heights of what we hear from your word today, what you will speak to our hearts today. Speak not only to our minds, Lord, but speak to our souls, that we may hide these words in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Church, I got to share a story with you. When I was a young adult in college, I oftentimes found myself being bored. Now, I got to share, I was bored a lot because I went to college in the Deep South. I went to school in Alabama, Montgomery to be exact. And if you know anything about Montgomery, Alabama, or the Deep South, you know that things close quite early. So things will close at 5 or 6 o'clock, and so there's nothing fun open. There are no restaurants that you can hang out at. There's almost nothing you could do, so you have to just take walks or hang out around campus if you want to have a little fun. Now, Alabama is a really great place, but I was actually deeply disturbed being a city boy that everything closes so early. Now, this is nothing like Virginia because we have things to do here, and things doesn't close as early in Virginia. I was an avid walker, and I would love and enjoy going to parks and just simply taking walks to get some self-care in. And because I was so bored oftentimes, lots of days throughout my college career, I wanted to find a place where I could at least take walks at night and I could clear my mind and clear my head. Well, I happened to stumble upon a park that was just shy of our campus, and I decided to go there. Now, I will tell you that this particular park that was just shy of our campus had a requirement, or at least there were some limitations. This park, much like everything else in the town, closed at 6 o'clock. So anybody and everybody who was in the park had to vacate the park at 6 o'clock. Well, I was walking by this park one night and I decided, you know what? It's just me. It's just me. I'll go out and hang out in the park. I'm not harming anyone. I'm by myself. I'll just hang out here. Well, just me turned into several of my other friends because I told them that I had stumbled upon a pot of gold. I know a place where we can go and hang out. Nobody will find us there. It's a safe place. It is closed after 6 and it's technically considered trespassing if you're there, but we'll be fine. We're not bothering anybody. We're not doing anything. We're just talking, having a good time with one another. Each day when we would sit in circles and talk and laugh and have a good time as friends, we would oftentimes talk about what would happen if we just so happened to get caught in the park after dark. And I got to tell you, some of my friends got real creative with some of the things that they would do to escape the pending trouble if they found themselves in it. Some people said, oh, I would jump on top of the porta potty and kneel down and hide so that the police or that the campus security wouldn't see me. Okay, go ahead. Some people even said, oh, well, the awning of the shed, I would climb up the ladder to that and I'd kneel down and they wouldn't see me on top of there. So I'd just hide there. I had another friend who was really spirited. He said that I would hide behind a tree. No, better yet, I will climb up the tree because our campus security can't climb trees. But if I beat them to it, I could climb up the tree and perhaps they wouldn't find me there. Now, I had told my friends, y'all go ahead. If the police or campus security ever came, I would just stay put because I know that we're in trouble, so I'll go ahead and accept it. Now, I got to tell you the thing that we oftentimes want to do, the thing that I wanted to do, I did not do. One day, we were in the park, chilling, having a good time, and sure enough, my friend is looking out into the distance, and he sees 4 of our campus security officers charging at us, and they're at full speed. And the thing I said I would never do, which is to run from campus security or the cops, I actually did. As they're charging towards us, me and my 7 friends, we run in the other direction. Now, I got to tell you, if you are a police officer or any type of police official, like, at ease today, okay? I was a young adult. There's no need to fill out a report or report me or anything. Calm, calm, calm. But I did. Me and several of my friends, we made way across a busy intersection. 2 of us were successful, but before the other people in our group could hit it across the intersection, they were jackknifed by campus security and they were asked to sit on the curb. Now, another friend and I made it across the intersection and we found ourselves hiding behind a tree. And as we're behind the tree, we're looking out into the distance across the street and we see our friends sitting on the curb, jackknifed by campus security. And I remember something weird started happening in my heart. I remember I began to ponder deep in my heart, what choice do I make? What should I do? Do I go over to where my friends are and do I tell the officers that, officers, I was a part of the group that was in the park after dark, the right thing to do, what I said that I would do? Or do I run back to campus and forget it ever happened and forsake my friends who had apparently just been arrested by our campus security and detained on the sidewalk? I'll share the rest of the story, but what's most important about what happened to me and what I was pondering in my heart was the fact that what I said that I would never do, I ended up doing anyway. And it was a moment for me to truly prove what I was made of. And you see, in our lives, we will have a lot of these moments. Not that you will run from the police, don't do that. But we will have these moments where we're faced to choose, do we do the thing we know to be true and right, or do we choose something different? The thing that we say that we won't do, do we find ourselves doing it somehow? That in these moments that we are in, when circumstances present themselves, it's an opportunity to show us and to reveal within us the places in our lives where we sometimes can be weak. But it also reveals the places in our lives where we also can be strong. It reveals to us the place where we need help and the places where we are doing quite well. You see, as people of faith, the benefit of living a life of faith is that in these moments actually become a great benefit to us when we're pondering and we're wrestling in our hearts about what choice to make or what to do or how to respond. They're important to us because they are opportunities that we take where we choose to be true to ourselves and our faith, but then to also, in the face of weakness and circumstance, to rely on our faith, but also in Jesus Christ. In today's text, Peter is at that place in his faith. He's about to see himself differently than he ever imagined. And he's finding himself in a place where he is getting ready to do the thing that he said he would never do. To set the scene, Jesus just finished the Passover with his disciples. He finished a meal with all 12 of his disciples. Well, actually 12, because Judas had gone to get silver in exchange for Jesus' location. He was exchanging Jesus' location with temple officials and religious leaders so that they may arrest him and put him on trial for blasphemy. Within a matter of hours, this actually happens. Jesus will be placed on trial and accused of blasphemy, this very serious thing to the religious leaders. If you know nothing about blasphemy, this is something where you speak inconsistently about scripture or holy text or about religious law, dietary restrictions, your life of faith. It's where you speak inconsistently about prophecy and all matters related to God. And for them, this was a serious issue. This was a huge problem. And Jesus, along with his following, had been proclaiming him to be the very Son of God, the actual Messiah, the liberator, the leader, the defender, and the champion for all of Israel, the person who will come and take away the sins of the world. That was his charge. Jesus in this moment is pulling together his disciples. And as he's pulling them together, he's telling them that at this very moment, I am getting ready to face death. We're only moments away from it. But before I face death, I gotta let you know that some of you all will desert me and you all will scatter. In scripture, Jesus tells his disciples that just like a shepherd, when he is stricken or when he's taken away from the sheep, you will scatter and be lost. And when Jesus tells this to his disciples and shares this with them, he actually quotes a very familiar piece of scripture to the disciples, which is found in Zechariah 13:7. It says, "Strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus used this to say, like a shepherd that has been taken away from his sheep, the sheep are without a shepherd. And because they are without a shepherd, they will scatter from not only the shepherd, but one another as well. And he tells them, "Do not be afraid, for you will see me again in Galilee when I am resurrected. But first, I must face death." Jesus tells them this because he understands what the human condition is prone to. He recognizes their humanity, their humanness, what they're prone to, their actual proneness. He understands that the flesh is weak and that the spirit is willing. He tells them that they are going to scatter because he knows the very heart of their condition. He knows that once he's arrested and he is faced with the trial and he's before the religious leaders and even in the hands of death itself, that some of his disciples will be afraid. Some will be lost. But all of them will desert him. Peter, who is a very faithful man, a very valiant man of faith, tells Jesus amongst the other disciples, "Oh Jesus, I will never desert you." When circumstances come, when challenges present themselves, when times get hard, when they're confusing, when they are unclear, "Jesus, I will never desert you." In this moment, Peter is positive and sure of himself. Remember, he's a man of great faith. He says, I will not abandon you, Jesus. He's a very faithful man. He's experienced the very power of Jesus, and he's hopeful in himself that he will not walk away and betray Jesus, but he does. Not this man of faith. Peter is sure of himself, and he tells Jesus this. After all, this is the same Peter that has much acclaim in all of Scripture. This is the same Peter who gave up his entire life and very lucrative career in fishing to follow Jesus, to go where Jesus would go and to do the things that Jesus commissioned him to do. This is the very same Peter who was the first ever of his disciples to declare that Jesus is the actual Son of God. Peter, this is the same disciple who Matthew and all of the other disciples name as the chief disciple whenever they're named and listed in Scripture. Whenever they're listed in Scripture, the Greek word that is used for first is protos. First is protos. Protos translates to the word chief. Peter is first, but he's also the chief disciple because he was so faithful. The same Peter who is also the chief, who left his life, is the same Peter who also walked on water, the only one to do it with Jesus himself. This is the same Peter who also had his name changed by Jesus when Jesus called him the rock on which the church would stand, and that Jesus would build his very church, his very mission on this man. And death itself would not have power over it. This is the Peter that we're talking about. But however, in this moment, Jesus knows. Jesus understands that Peter will have a lapse. He'll have a lapse in judgment. He'll have a lapse in his faith. He will experience a very temporary moment of weakness in his life and in his faith. And we see that in the text today. In the text, Jesus tells Peter what's his deal. What's his weakness? And this all has to unfold before the events of death takes place. He says, although you are my very strong and valiant disciple, you will still deny me before the cock crows three times. I'm sure of this. And with Peter never wanting to deny Jesus, never wanting to do the thing that he never wanted to do the thing he said he in fact would never do, he's getting ready to actually do. When Jesus is talking to Peter in this moment, telling him, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, I won't deny you. This exchange actually has more weight to it. And in fact, I actually think there's a more beautiful moment that happens in this very exchange. You don't see this in Matthew's gospel, but it happens in the subsequent synoptic gospels in Mark, Luke, and John. But I want to tell you what happens when Luke tells how this exchange and heart to heart went down. When Jesus tells Peter that you're going to deny me, and Peter responds, Jesus says, you will deny me, Peter. You will deny me three times. Luke tells the story that Jesus actually says this. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you out and the other disciples like wheat. But I have pled in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. In this exchange, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. But the way that Luke tells it provides for us a beauty to what Jesus actually desires of Peter. He prays for him and he tells him, I have pled in prayer to God for you that your faith will not fail, Peter, so that when you repent, you will be able to be turned to me again, and you will be able to be strengthened for your brothers. Jesus never forgets that this is an opportunity to tell people, Peter, that you are forgiven, and I still plan to build my church on you. Peter wants this badly for himself too, because remember, he's the rock on which the church is built, and he doesn't want to do the very thing that he know that the others will do, but he eventually does. Peter, in this moment, is set up in a very challenging circumstance. Following this exchange and heart to heart that Jesus is having with his disciples, Jesus now is, his location is now given up to the religious leaders. He's given up, and his location is given to the religious leaders by Judas. And he's arrested and taken into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's taken before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin are the people who has the legal charge to charge Jesus with blasphemy, something they take very seriously. So they're carrying out their responsibility. Meanwhile, they think that Jesus is up for blasphemy. And as they bring him in the temple courts, Peter follows behind him at a distance. Sort of like how I was when I was hiding behind a tree, looking at a distance at my friends who were sitting on the curb. Peter is far away from Jesus, but watching the trial go down. And he's pondering in his heart and in himself what's happening in the very moment. And when he is noticed by a girl in the temple, but then other bystanders, they exclaim to everyone around them that this is the man, Peter, who was also with Jesus. And Peter says, I don't know the man. And they say, this is the man. You walk and talk and act like the other Galileans. You were with Jesus. And then Peter says, I do not know him. And then the third time they say, yes, you were with them. I saw you, in fact. And then Peter says, I do not know this man. He says in a very legal way. He says, cross my heart, hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I don't know this man. Peter denies him three times. The cock crows. You see, the very thing that Peter said he wouldn't do, that he didn't want to do in his heart, he found himself doing. He's in circumstance. You see, Jesus has spoken about this before, and now it's unfolded. And this is one of those moments, I would imagine, in Peter's life, where he can't fully comprehend and understand the brevity of what's happening in this very moment. That he's not really comprehending the depth and the width of what God is up to when Jesus has to face this penalty. And if I could be true today, I would say that that happens to us today. That at times in our lives, we face circumstances and difficult situations in our lives. We find ourselves in a place where our faith is shaken, where we are uncertain and confused and lost. And our faith is left to ourselves. We find ourselves not really relying on Jesus or even choosing to have faith in the moment. We too have these lapses and experience this. Here this innocent man is being jailed, beaten, and will face death. But then theologically will become the sacrifice so that we could be in relationship with God. That's something greater than what Peter could understand and know for himself. And he's about to watch this sacrifice go down. You see, Peter faced circumstance, and so will we. And in light of today's text, I think there are some real things we can learn from the life of Peter in this lapse of judgment or in this moment where he finds himself weak in his faith. The first thing that I think that we pull from this very text and also the life of Peter is that circumstances can prevent opportunities to show us who we are, to show us what we are made of, and give us opportunities to choose to do something differently. You see, while we are made new and while we are great people of faith, we too are still prone to weakness. We too are prone to moments where we experience lapse in judgment, or we don't rely on our faith and we don't rely on Christ to inform all that we do. After all, it is the human condition. You see, Peter experienced a shortcoming, but it was an opportunity for him to deeply feel grief, but then to do something about it. For him to acknowledge that I screwed that up. I didn't handle that well. This is not what I wanted for myself. This is not what I wanted to be. This is not what I wanted to do, but to still operate in the grace of God. Not only are opportunities or circumstances opportunities for us to see ourselves and for us to see what we're truly made of, the faith that we claim that we hold and have, but it's also an opportunity for us to experience deep formation. That yes, we see ourselves, but they also are opportunities for God to deeply and radically form and shape us. That once we see ourselves, we can't unsee ourselves. And this revelation for us should cause for us to repent and to seek another opportunity to be different, to learn and to give it another shot. where we are weak, but we rely on God's power to be strong. And when we turn to Jesus, when we turn to Christ, it is as if Jesus too is doing what he did for Peter. He prays. Jesus prays for me and for you, just as he prayed for Peter. When he prayed, I pray and I go before God deeply and intently so that your faith may not fail. And in these moments in our lives, I believe for you that Jesus prays that prayer for you, that your faith may not fail no matter what the circumstance is. And then third, although we experience circumstances that reveal us to ourselves and they provide opportunities for us to experience formation, there's always opportunities for restoration no matter what our shortcoming is. Yes, we are able to turn away from Christ, but God never turns away from us. And no matter what we do or no matter how we fall short or whatever our shortcomings are, they are not opportunities that disqualify us from God's love for us or God's will for us. They are not opportunities to disqualify us from the work that God has for us, for the faith that God calls us and wants for us to live. You see, Jesus prays for us and wants for our faith to be strengthened and to not fail. And there's nothing we can do to mess that up because there is hope. And Peter later experiences this hope. When he repents and after Jesus is resurrected, it is Jesus who looks for Peter first, calls out for Peter. Peter sees him and he goes to Peter and he says, Peter, you're forgiven. Now love my people and feed my sheep. I still plan to build my church on you. I still call you rock. I still call you valid. Your identity has not changed. You are valuable to me. You are still full of worth to me. Jesus restores him and Jesus restores us. In our moment, in our lives, we can experience moments like this where we have lapses. We will be wooed sometimes to lead in a word of wisdom or to share a word of wisdom with someone, and we may not, but I encourage you to do so. Where we will be called to take our relationships with people to the next level by asking them about where they are in their faith so that we could use that as an opportunity to share Christ with them, and we make the choice if we will or if we will not. I pray you do. Or moments where we're on our workplaces, we're in our communities and we're invited to come alongside people in their life and show them Christ. I pray that you choose to do so. And even in moments where it is hard for us in our personal lives, that we make the choice and we choose Jesus and not deny him. So what's the point? I'm glad you asked, church. Do not let your faith fail. Your faith has more power than you think, Ebenezer Church. And that what Jesus wanted for Peter, Jesus wants for you too. That your faith may be steadfast. The word of God for the people of God.